Yeah. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And we stop there. As you know, we are going through the series of New Testament essentials. Here's the book. There's much more there in the book, so this is just a summary of this particular chapter about community relationships, as we're now going through the section that speaks more specifically about the church. And the book concentrates on the book of Philippians. This chapter concentrates specifically on the book of Philippians, or the letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians. So Paul, along with Silas and Luke, founded the church in the city of Philippi around the year 49 AD, during Paul's second missionary journey, in response to the vision of a man of Macedonia pleading for help. Could someone open in Acts chapter 16, Acts 16 verses 9 and 10, and read that out loud for us, please? Acts 16, verses 9 and verse 10.
And the vision of God has called to preach the gospel
to him. Mm-hmm. And the following passage is about Paul's arrival to the city of Philippi. This vision may have been necessary because Philippi was unlike many of the cities where Paul initiated his missionary work. Paul routinely began his work with Jews, meeting in a synagogue in each city, but Philippi's Jewish population was so small that it lacked the 10 married men required to have a synagogue. So he couldn't find one there. Hence, in the following passage in the book of Acts, he goes to a place where there's water nearby, probably used for rituals of purification, and that's where he will find not a man, but a woman. Although Paul's vision was that of a Macedonian man, the record of Paul's mission in Philippi begins and ends with a woman named Lydia. Same Acts 16, verse 12 to 15. Could someone else read that for me, please?
And from there, and departed.
Yes, so that's the end of Paul's stay in Philippi. Started with Lydia, finished with Lydia, and then they moved on their journeys. Philippians is the one letter of Paul without a direct quote of the Old Testament. And this may be because many Gentiles were unfamiliar with the Hebrew Scripture. I'm not saying that Paul is not making references to the Old Testament. I'm just saying that there is not a, you know, inverted commas, Old Testament, commas, once again. This is what you don't see in the letter to the Philippians. Paul uses Philippian pride in their status as citizens of a Roman colony to remind the church of their true citizenship. Chapter 3, verse 20. In Paul's letter to the Philippians. Could someone read that for me, please?
Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Paul mentions his effective witness to the palace guard in Rome. Philippians 1, verse 13.
So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ.
So Paul made use of his imprisonment under the guard of the Praetorian Guard, which is the Imperial Guard. He made use of that opportunity to share the gospel with those soldiers. The passage we've read, a part of it, Philippians 2, 6 to 11, has long been considered by many to be one of the first summary statements of the faith. It's like an early creed in the early church, the way it describes the work of Christ and his work of salvation, the things we should believe about that. It may be a major statement that Paul used in his teaching as he planted congregations throughout the empire. Philippi had a population that was fiercely loyal to the empire and to the Roman emperor, that was Nero at the time, whose most prominent titles used at the time when Paul wrote this letter, around 62 AD, were Lord and Savior. So can you imagine here the countercultural element of the Christian faith? The emperor says that he is Lord and that he is Savior. And here comes this Christian man saying, no, Christ is Lord and Christ is the Savior. The supremacy of the risen and ascended Savior and Lord in Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11 is a direct challenge to honoring Nero with these titles at every public event in the colony. Unlike the church in Corinth, the Christians in Philippi were fiercely loyal to Paul as their founding apostle, so much so that Paul had to remind them that the gospel of the Lord Jesus was central, not any missionary or pastor or teacher. Could someone read Philippians 1, verses 15 to 18, please? So this is not about Paul. This is not about whoever else you think it is about. It is about Christ. In this very short passage, take the time later just to count how many times the word Christ appears. As Paul says, it's not about me. It's not about an apostle. It's not about a missionary or anybody else. It's all about him, and it is for him. Paul also warns the church to be aware of zealous Jews within certain Christian communities who came to Philippi proclaiming that only through fully identifying with rituals of Judaism, like circumcision, could someone belong to the family of the Messiah. In chapter 3, verse 2, Paul called these people who pervert the gospel of grace with genealogical pride. He calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Paul has no patience and no time to waste his precious time and work with these people. And Paul is really radical about these things. However, throughout the letter, there are hints that there is significant conflict brewing in this beloved community of faith. Something is disrupting the unity of the church that is not rooted in some heretical doctrine that the church has embraced, but in a dispute between two leaders and the community over something Paul leaves unidentified in the letter. We do not know what was happening. We only know who the actors are. They are two women, one called Euodia and the other called Syntyche. Not until Paul nears the end of the letter does the apostle finally name names and directly apply the major theme of the letter to these specific women. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 9. Could someone read, please? Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. My fault.
Right. I entered Eumolpae, peace will be with you.
Right. These two leaders, and by extension the whole church, need to think long and hard about Jesus, the head of the church, and learn to follow his example in their relationships with one another. Having the mind of Christ means a life full of tenderness and compassion, a life of humility that values others above yourselves and look to the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Another person, please. Thank you. Along with the whole church, Paul challenges these women to embrace the self-emptying life of the Savior, who did not use even his equality with God as something to exploit for his own advantage. That's in Philippians 2, verse 6. So we have to have the mind of Christ, and therefore we have to follow what he did. So he, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul wants Euodia and Syntyche, along with the entire church in Philippi, to understand that having the mind of Christ means sharing the self-emptying life of humility, servanthood, and obedience of Jesus. Paul reminds these women and the disgruntled community that God is at work in them and works to help them mature. Philippians 1, verse 6.
Jesus Christ.
The Lord God is working in them in order for them to be mature and perfect in Christ. Also, Paul reminds them that the Lord is near. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Read it again, please.
Let your resemblances be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand.
So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. It's interesting because a similar expression to what you see in some translations of the Gospels when John the Baptist and Jesus himself came and proclaiming the Gospel saying the kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is maturing his people. And also, Paul reminds these women that it is the Lord's peace which is beyond all, it is the Lord's peace which transcends all understanding that actually matters. It's in chapter 4, verse 7. Finally, Euodia and Syntyche need to sit down with each other, like every member of the church in Philippi, and think about and learn to rejoice in whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy in each other. That's in chapter 4, verse 8. I think by now you understood that there are many themes or sub-themes in the letter to the Philippians, but one of the main concerns Paul has in this letter is to keep that church united. Hence, the centrality of the headship of Christ and the example of Christ to make this church going and growing and healing if necessary. The problem with these two women is that they are forgetting about the mind of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the example of Christ, and that by fragmenting or creating any form of division in the church, they are therefore not only rejecting the example of Christ, but they are going against the very head of the church, Christ himself. Having the mind of Christ takes practice. Chapter 4, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And it takes a lifetime to learn. Passage we have already read in chapter 1, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Not tomorrow, not the day after tomorrow, not next year, but at the day of Christ. Which gives us great consolation to know that Christ, that God is in control of these things, but also a call for perseverance. Okay, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. I know it's a cliche, but it's a good cliche, isn't it? So good cliches are to be used. And we are assured that we will cross the line, whether it is going to be tomorrow or 50 years from now. I'm not expecting a letter from whoever is going to be the monarch of this land, okay, 50 years from now. Can't say I'm looking forward to that, but you understand my point. He will do it. But of course, there's our participation in chapter 4. You've seen, you heard. Now practice these things. Practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So having the mind of Christ takes practice and takes a lifetime to learn. But with fear and trembling, those who declare that Jesus is Lord learn to work out the salvation that God works in us. And that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Community relationships. It is important for the head of the church, Jesus Christ. It should reflect the character and the mind of Christ in order for it to truly work out in its purposes, which is the good of a community, but how this community also reflects to the world and to each other the very character, selfless, humble, sacrificial character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This kind of idea, it pervades the whole of the New Testament. You could say it pervades the whole Bible. It is there, spread out, laid out throughout the whole of the biblical teaching as one important aspect of our character, of our way of life, of our mindset as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's better to have this kind of teaching as a vaccine than to have this kind of teaching as an anti-venom serum. Do you know the difference, don't you? Yeah. Because an anti-venom means, you know, you're just about to die, you know, there's necrosis, I don't know, on your hand or feet, you know, your poison is already there. Whereas the vaccine, okay, before it all happens, let us keep ourselves disciplined and under this godly exercise of having the same mind, the same heart disposition that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ, as laid out in Philippians chapter 2, in that wonderful, summarized, very compressed confession, expression of our faith in him. Okay, so yes, now, do you have questions or comments?